Okay, what we're going to do today is just review. We're not going to do our 12-point Bible overview because we do that enough anyway. We'll touch on a few things. You'll recognize a few things from that. But we have a 12-point Bible overview that gives us kind of a quick rundown. But what we're going to do is we're going to go through the first six books of the Bible. And my main emphasis is the time frames, because I think we've gotten a little foggy on those. And that'll kind of set the course going forward. And I'll also tell you where we're at in this. We've been studying the timeline of truth for over 2 years. We've gone through all the way through the book of Genesis, all the way through the book of Exodus, and part of the way through the book of Leviticus. And it has actually been extremely eye-opening. If you have not done so, I mean, it sounds boring, but part of the boring part is we just don't read all of it. We get little snippets of stories, and we don't really get the... I saw Dory walk in, and I said, I haven't turned this on. But we don't get the whole thing. And so Jane and I were talking, too. It's like, do you remember any of this? And I said, well, we were talking about Judges, you know. Like, well, I remember Gideon's fleece thing and the trumpets, right? Well, there's so much more, like, the story of Gideon. And the problem is when you do a Sunday school curriculum, which we have chosen not to use because it gives us the liberty to study the entire Bible, you end up running through things. And why does God give you things if he didn't intend for you to study them? Now, we aren't necessarily studying every verse or every detail, but we are getting in a lot more granular than before. We don't know when we'll finish. I always tease Pastor Jim, if the rapture happens, he can continue this study. But no, we'll have much better teaching then. But we're going through. I will review this. You have the law. Which is the law? It's Genesis through Deuteronomy, right? Deuteronomy. All right, abbreviate. Okay, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then you have history. This is the Old Testament, by the way. Okay, you have history. History goes from Joshua. What's the last historical book of the Old Testament? If you're going chronologically, this is where you end. Yeah. The short guy, Nehemiah, right? Nobody laughs, so they're like, was he that short? He's not the shortest guy in the Bible, because there was the guys that slept on their watch. They had to be really small. And then you have poetry and prophets. And that's from Job all the way to Malachi. Okay? So if you're going chronologically through the Bible, you're going through Nehemiah. All of the rest of the books fit in chronologically in somewhere. All the prophets do. Which is a little bit confusing to us, because it's like, I mean, Zechariah has a home somewhere, right? And Zechariah and Haggai actually show up in the book of... Anyone want to guess? Well, besides the book of Zechariah and Haggai. Smart Alec. Where was that? Esther. They're part of the... I'm sorry, Ezra. They're part of the first return. And Ezra is the book right before Nehemiah. Zechariah and Haggai are two prophets that prophesied during that time. So, I mean, that's all the way to the end of the chapter. Malachi, we think, probably prophesied right after Nehemiah's time. So anyway, we're going through Nehemiah. There's also a lot of duplication in a couple of books. Do you know what they are? Yeah, Kings and Chronicles overlap. So those two, so I'm not sure how we're going to do it. We'll probably just go briefly over the Kings and all that, but I tell you what, If you do not know Genesis, you will not have a right worldview. If you do not know Exodus and Leviticus, you will not understand the New Testament. Because it's built upon the foundation of those, which we have seen to a large degree already. Okay? All right, let me erase this. Before the smart Alex corrects my spelling. All right. This chart is adapted from, I was going to bring it today, but I forgot. Talk Through the Bible. It's at the top, and it's on the it's at the beginning of the chart and the end of the chart. Talk Through the Bible is a book that it's right here and on the end. So it's written on both places. It's written by Bruce Wilkinson. He's the one that started Walk Through the Bible program years ago, where he had 70 some points in the Old Testament. And that's when I made up my 12-point Bible overview, because I couldn't remember 70 random thoughts going through like that. And that was just the Old Testament. But very well done. Most of the charts and introductions here were also in the Open Bible. So you had all these charts. So if you bought the Open Bible, you actually got the $25 worth of content that was in the Talk Through the Bible. But anyway, I would encourage you, if you do any study at all of the Bible, this would be a key tool, probably a top 10 tool. It gives you an overview, including in chart form. Each book has a chart. He goes into more detail than what I've presented here, but I have harvested it from him, the dates and all of that. So worth your while to purchase. They also have it in Logos, I know, if you have a Logos Bible software, and that, who knows, it's probably in Kindle now too. But it's a big volume, but it covers every book of the Bible, and it's like an overview. So very, very good book to get an idea. So a lot of this is from there. Most of it I have adapted it a little bit, but otherwise I thought it was a pretty good way to go over these. Okay, so look first the books. We're only doing the first six books of the Bible. I was tempted to go further, but we'll have enough to do today. But the books of the Bible are on the left, okay? And again, he has a chart for each book and each in the book there. But here's Genesis, and notice here these are similar to the 12-point Bible overview. And I told you I took those 2 points from the Walk Through the Bible. That's where then I depart from there. But creation, fall, flood, Babel, or nations, and then Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, okay? So there's four events, creation, fall, flood, and Babel, that you find in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, which again are often ignored or rejected as accurate. And if you do, you've basically rejected the Bible as it is, because Jesus refers to Genesis over and over again. Okay, as accurate and all of that. But four events, the Talk Through the Bible book called this the beginning of the human race. And again, very high arching overview, okay, for the chart here. We're not covering everything that we have covered. Because like this chart doesn't mention like Cain and Abel, for example, things like that. It's just very high altitude. Notice here, those four, and I've tried to reflect it here, but you follow that those four across here. Notice the location is in Eden, Garden of Eden, and then Haran. You probably could add Ur in there too, because that's where Abraham, Haran, that's where it ended up anyway. But notice, how many years is that? 2,914? It would not be that. 1,914. Yeah. It's so hard because you're actually subtracting. Yeah. So, but we're given an approximately, and this is what they put in there, is approximately 2,000, because they don't know for sure, right? They're using Usher's 4004 BC start date. So Genesis, you know, starts out around 4000 BC, but we're not exactly sure, right? So we don't have God's day timer to get it exact. So Genesis 4, roughly 4000 BC. And Genesis, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, cover roughly one third of all of history. Right? So people wonder why you study that much. You're studying a third of all of history. Okay? Because if it's 4000 BC and now we're 2000 AD roughly, that's a third of all of history, the first 11 chapters of the Bible. So it is a very big deal through the Tower of Babel. And if you get it wrong again, that's the foundation for the rest of Scripture. That's why the whole creation account and all that is so important, and why it is such a battleground today. Because if you can get rid of a real Adam and Eve, you've gotten rid of sin and everything else that goes with it. Okay? Genesis, the second part here, they call it the beginning of the Hebrew race for the second line there. And that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Okay, we have actions and all that for that. But Abraham starts out in Ur of the Chaldees. He moves to Haran until his father dies. Then he moves to Canaan, his promised land. All right? And it's 193 years. This one's the only one they kind of guess at, because they don't know the exact date of creation, right? And if you believe, it depends on your view of the genealogies, the gaps. But most, I would take a conservative view that there's few gaps and it's very close, right? All right, the last one there, as you see, is Joseph. And he was in Canaan and was sold into Egypt, right? And that's 93 years. Again, that gives us an idea of how much time is covered in Genesis. And if you ignore Genesis, you have just pulled the rug out from the foundation of all of Scripture. Because everything refers back to Genesis. And it assumes you understand Genesis. Okay? So, by the way, if you're a guest here today, we normally take a chapter or two of Scripture and work through it each class. So this is not our norm. But sometimes we kind of scratch our head and it's like, well, it's been so long we didn't remember exactly where all this fit in. So that's why we're doing this today. Okay. I'm looking to see what we have here. First blanks. All right. The second book is Exodus. Remember what Exodus stands for? I don't know. Well, I do know why, but the books of the Old Testament, many of them are Greek words. The Bible, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So it makes it easy for me because I don't know Hebrew, but Exodus is Hebrew, or Greek rather. X, kind of like our X, Exus, and then Odus. It's out and the way out, right? So that's all it is. It's just the way out. The Exodus is the way out. That's not the Hebrew name for it either. In fact, none of the Hebrew names would probably correlate, would it? Hardly ever, Sean?
No, the Hebrew names...
usually the first words of the...
Yeah, it's usually... Genesis is the Rashid, which is in the beginning.
Yeah. And that's how it starts out, yeah. So the first, yeah. Okay, so anyway, notice here, thank you, Sean, for that. They go down in, so there's a little bit of overlap here, as that's the the reason it stops giving you years and starts giving the dates and starts just giving you the number of years, because it starts in the book of Genesis when Jacob goes down to Egypt. Okay? Israel is down in Egypt for 430 years. That's the time from Jacob onward. Okay? They weren't in slavery that entire time. All right? The redemption of Israel, you see there, that occurs in Egypt, but the redemption of Israel, that's the time when all of the plagues happen. And then ultimately, the final plague, the Passover, which basically Pharaoh commands him to get out of here, right? And that took place, Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh took place over 2 months. The 10 plagues and the get out of Dodge. And then you see the revelation from God. What is Exodus 19 close to? The Ten Commandments. Where did those take place at? Yeah, Mount Sinai, okay? They were, as far as the Exodus portion of Mount Sinai, it's 10 months. Okay, so you covered, 2,200 years or more after you do the math of all that went on in Genesis. Exodus, you can count it up, but it looks like it's roughly 431 years is what it covers. But there's a lot of information. A lot of that is revelation from God, which makes it a little bit meticulous to study, but very important to study, right? The response of Israel to the covenant. By the way, the latter part of Exodus is the tabernacle. So they spent 8 or 10 chapters on all of that. Because chapter 40 of Exodus is when they actually put it all together. Okay? So by the time they got that information, that they had the tabernacle put together, it was 10 months altogether. That includes the golden calf incident, that includes all of that, right? The 10 months here. Now, Leviticus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy are kind of strange because they're not really narrative or chronology, okay? They're not telling a story. They're recording information more than not, okay? So you have Genesis, Exodus, you have Leviticus. Now that's Latin, because it ends with a what? Us, right? I don't know why. Leviticus. Notice on the left-hand side of your notes there, there's two blanks, but Bruce Wilkinson breaks it down into two ways. It's the are two parts here. The way to God, and the walk with God. Okay, now most people don't understand the book of Leviticus at all. In fact, they usually don't read it. I mean, they joke about not reading it, right? Leviticus can be tedious. It is. We've already covered the offerings, the sacrificial offerings from Leviticus. But they're fascinating to cover once you get in there. Okay? But Leviticus itself covers, you see there, I'm going to read down the list here. It says the laws of acceptable approach to God. By the way, it's not how to get right with God. The Old Testament, what is in essence a picture of salvation in the Old Testament? What event? Offering. Well, the offerings do picture it, but it's before that. It's an event, not a practice. The Passover. Okay, so if you picture this, Exodus is like a type of salvation where the nation is saved through blood, right? Right? That's what Passover is like. They had to kill a lamb and put blood on the doorpost. Are you with me? Okay? It's a picture of salvation. Leviticus, then, is a picture of sanctification. It's not how to be saved. Okay? It's how to walk with God. How to approach God, how to walk with God. It's kind of like the epistles of the New Testament, kind of. All right? From an Old Testament perspective, and as Sean was saying, wow, can you imagine all the offerings you'd have to offer all the time? It was just very tedious and difficult and expensive if you wanted to go there. Okay? So you have the laws of acceptable approach to God as, if you will, the people of God. Laws of the priests, laws of Israel regarding purity, laws of national atonement, because if the nation sins, this is what you do. Laws of sanctification for the people, laws of sanctification for the priesthood, laws of sanctification in worship, laws of sanctification in the land of Canaan, laws of sanctification through vows. What is sanctification? Because that seems to be the point. What does sanctification mean? Or sanctify, if that man helps. To be made holy, yeah. To become holy, to be made holy. And it could be the idea of set apart, but that's the idea of this. To be made holy is the process of becoming set apart for God, away from the things of the world, kind of like what we talked about a little bit today already. And how long? Leviticus. People, was it 40 chapters? 27 chapters. Leviticus, people think it's like forever, right? Because in their mind it takes so much, but there's actually quite a bit there. By the way, we haven't covered a lot of Leviticus yet, but it's 1 month. Approximately the amount of time it would take to cover that. Okay? Okay? We just finished the first line in Leviticus. We finished all of Exodus. We went back and got some Exodus because we missed it, because we did the tabernacle as the information God told Moses, and then I jumped to Leviticus forgetting a big section that we hadn't done. So we had to go back and get the golden calf and stuff like that. So we finished all of Genesis, all of Exodus, and we finished through chapter 7 of Leviticus, the offerings. And after that, the priests, the purity and all that. So I'm still not sure how we're going to approach all these. We won't probably be as tedious, but some of this has to do with what you eat, which is some of our favorite topics, right, Karen? Is that... Okay, but we'll probably generalize rather than give the list. Why, number one, it doesn't apply today, but you have to understand in Acts 10 when God tells Peter to arise and eat, he's like, no, I will not, and he rise and eat. That it all pertains to Leviticus. Okay, so you kind of have to have a background to understand what's there. But we won't go in extreme detail to try and identify every animal and what they are. We'll tell you the general rules and all of that to what governed what they could eat. We seem to like to eat, don't we? It seems to be near and dear to our hearts. So. I'm glad I'm on this side of the cross on that because I like my bacon, amen? All right, just making sure I'm among friends here. Who doesn't eat bacon? Religious So some vegetarians are New Agey and they're religious. It's a who? No way.
No way.
I might have to excommunicate you from the class.
Right.
What religions do not allow for you to eat bacon? Muslims, Jews, Seventh-day Adventists do not eat pork because they're Old Testament, right? That's why they worship on the seventh day, which is Saturday to them, but it's really not, right? It's a broken ethic. I read somewhere where bacon was good for you, and that was good enough for me. It was on the internet even. Has to be true, right? Whatever. You know what? I hate to pop your health bubble, but you're going to die anyway. Right? So have another piece of bacon while you're at it. Okay. Numbers. I was working my way through Numbers this week. It's fascinating, too. And if you don't get Numbers, you will not get John chapter 3. Have you ever heard of John chapter 3? Because that's Numbers 11. Okay, you really don't get the full meaning of the New Testament unless you've been through the Old Testament. As Moses was lifted up as servant in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Numbers 11. Okay? And you kind of got to know the background behind it. Anyway, you have the organization of Israel and the sanctification of Israel. What's the idea? Why did they call it Numbers? We'll get into that later, but they took a census. They counted the people. That's why it's called Numbers. And you're like, what? Really? Yeah, that's really all there is to it. They counted. They counted everyone but the Levites. They actually counted them later. But they counted them all. So we'll give some good numbers here. They actually totaled them up. Hundreds of thousands of people. Okay? It's very good. And they are only counting the adult males in that count, by the way. And they do have a summary count at the end. But they did that. They did a census in the first part of Numbers. And it took... How long would it take for you to count all of the people of Israel? 20 days. Our government could squeeze that into 20 years. Right? So they counted all the males, what is it, 20 years old and upward, that were able to go to war. That's what the count was. 20 days. And then they went up to the border of Israel, and they sent spies in. That's in Numbers. Did you know Numbers were the spies? You have to understand what went on there. They come back, 12 spies, right? One from each tribe. They come back and say, you would not believe how beautiful the land is, how productive the land is, and how wonderful the land is. They all agreed on that. They brought back, remember that big grapevine, grape cluster that they had to haul between two guys? Right? You would not believe it. But don't go in because they'll kill us. That's what 10 of them said. We were like grasshoppers and they'll just step on us and crush us. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes and said, don't. God said we could go in, we can go in. I mean, it's like, how long was it since God slaughtered the largest army on the face of the earth without them raising a finger? About a year. And they're like, we're afraid. God can't do this, right? And what was their excuse, by the way? We're getting ahead. We'll get into it in Numbers. We will not go in because we're worried about our children. Yeah, it's about the children. So God said, okay, number one, your children, I'll make sure they get in. Number two, after all of you die, because I'm going to let you wander for 40 years until you're all dead. Okay? And then number three, most of you probably don't know this, but the 10 spies, that brought the bad report and caused the heart of the people to melt. Higher responsibility, higher accountability to leaders. God let them die in front of them by the plague. Did you know that? He killed them that day. Because they had an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, if we can use a term we used earlier today. And it affected the entire nation of Israel. 2.6 million people, we think, somewhere around there. So that they did not want to obey God. God held them accountable and they died that day. They died of the plague that day. So they wandered, and I think the count was the entire count of the wilderness, because of the, we know pretty much how many, there was 38 years, 3 months, and 10 days. Now, I didn't research why they came up with this, but I trust that if they're that precise, they know why. Okay? That's their time in the wilderness. And then, at the end of 40 years, when that generation had all died, they come back to the end of Numbers. And by the way, there's not a lot that goes on. They just go around a little bit that we need water, we need meat, we need whatever, you know. And, but 40 years is like, there's hardly any information. And then the last part is about 5 months they spend getting ready to go back in the promised land after that 40-year wandering. Okay? Now, Deuteronomy, sounds like music. Duet. Duet is a song for two. I guess I could spell it. Anamas. Deuteros Anamas. Two, law. Second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. Deuteronomy. We get economy, the law of the house. Astronomy, the law of the stars. Taxonomy, the law of birds has mounted on wood. I don't know. Agronomy, the law of agriculture. Okay, so we use onomy quite a bit. We just don't realize what it means there. Anyway, Deuteronomy only lasts about 1 month. Again, this is at the end of their 40 years. And it consists of, if you look in your lower left-hand corner, there's three, Deuteronomy is basically three sermons by Moses. It's a book of sermons, three sermons. It's 34 chapters long. So when I get long, think Deuteronomy, and you're like, oh, it's at least not like Moses. I don't know if that helps at all, but the first sermon, what God has done, it's historical. The second sermon, what God expected of Israel, he reviews the Ten Commandments and all that goes on there. And then this third sermon, what God will do prophetically with the nation of Israel. So 1 month again, and they're at the end, they're on the plains of Moab, the east of Jordan, before they cross over to Jericho. And remember, somebody wasn't allowed to go in because... Yeah, Moses struck the rock instead of spoke to the rock, right? Remember a high accountability for leaders, we mentioned that? Okay. Flip the backside here. Joshua, basically the Hebrew equivalent of Jesus, right? Jehovah saves or whatever. Joshua, who was the guy who, I call him the aide-de-camp to Moses for all those years. He was Moses' helper. He went up into Mount Sinai, before the wanderings and all that. God turned it over to him. Moses died at the end of Deuteronomy. In Joshua, God acknowledges that. Moses, my servant, is dead. He kind of like, okay, it's over with. They grieve for him for 30 days. All of a sudden, now he's dead. Now go over and conquer the land, okay? So they prepare for conquest, and that takes, sorry, 1 month. So after Moses dies, they prepare for a month. And then they go in and take the land. Now, as I understand it, they never fully conquered every pocket of resistance, but it was 7 years. This is almost kind of tragic because they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and it only took 7 to take the land. Isn't that just like, have you ever had a life experience where you didn't do what God said and it would have been easier to obey God, but before it's all done? Yeah. Yes, yes. Right.
They would have done what God told them. It would have been even shorter.
That's what I'm saying. It would have been 7 years minus this, right? 40.
Even shorter than 7 years if they would have done it exactly the way.
Oh, I see. Yeah, once they go in. Yeah, they had to kind of fire them up a few times. Lastly, they conquered most of it. They go in. Here's Israel, and here is the Sea of Galilee, the Dead Sea. They go in, and Jericho's like right over here. They go in and conquer, which is amazing because they would have fortresses on the south end, and then, you know, anyone that of the different nations that are there. They go in the middle and go both directions, north and south, and take the land after they conquered the east side, which is Moab and all of that. But they settle it then. They start splitting all the land up between everyone. And that took 18 years to get everyone settled. You can understand why, because there's 2.6 million people and you're kind of going in different segments. So there's a lot of time there, but still, that's still 25 years that they could have got done a lot sooner, so. So anyway, hopefully this helps do a little bit. By the way, sanctification, Joshua is kind of like, a lot of people see the Jordan River as like dying, crossing over Jordan. That's not a good analogy unless you're planning on doing a lot of battling when you get to heaven. It is, however, a good analogy or picture of the spiritual life where there is all kinds of battle, as we kind of talked about earlier this morning. Right? So crossing over Jordan, if you get to heaven and have to fight, wow, we were off you know, on our theology. Questions or comments? Not the deep lesson we usually have of covering text, but it helps you with a timeline here.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
On this morning, sir.
Is that right? Okay. Absolutely. Most of those here have heard me say any additions, deletions, corrections at the end of most sermons, so I don't mind questions. Then Pastor Jim's down the hall. Go ahead, though.
When the sins are listed out and they said this thing about wrath is a sin. Well, when Jesus went into the temple and tore down all the money changers' tables and nothing, is that not wrath?
Yes. But what it refers to, outbursts of wrath, in Galatians 5 that you, I think you're referring to there, the works of the flesh. I would call this a sinful outburst of wrath. I don't know if that's a cop-out, but it's uncontrolled, based upon the flesh, because it says it's a work of the flesh. What did Jesus say when he cleansed the temple? Yeah, you've made my Father's house, the house of prayer, a den of thieves. And so we would understand he's doing something that God would be okay with. It was not uncontrolled anger.
So it has to be uncontrolled anger. Right?
Well, and this is flesh-based because it's a work of the flesh. His was what we would call righteous anger or righteous wrath.
And that ability to get angry. Okay.
Speak for yourself. No, absolutely we do. From the flesh, right? But Jesus did not, number one, have that ability because he was sinless. But also, too, one thing that I think that, because I've been on both sides of it. Well, that's righteous anger, right, for Kevin. And it's like the one thing you see, though, is Jesus is God. He is that holy God that can rightfully say this. And God does exercise his wrath. In fact, he says we're all under his wrath and will experience his judgment due to that wrath eventually. So God's response to sin is holy and righteous, where ours is often fleshly and selfish. And Jesus' cleansing of the temple was neither fleshly nor selfish. It was divinely motivated. Well, anger is an emotion, number one, which emotions are triggers. The question is whether or not you're going to use it in a right way. I would understand Ephesians 5, and I've understood it the way you just said it in the past, but it's actually a quote of the Old Testament, and instead of be angry, it says tremble and sin not. It's like out of fear of who God is, do not sin. So that's a possibility. I guess I would have a hard time knowing how to define my anger as sinful or sinless. So I'm not saying what you're saying isn't true. I don't think that's what that passage means after all the years of thinking it meant it's okay to be angry, but take care of it before you go to bed or something like that. But I think it's tremble at God is what the Old Testament quote is from. Shake. But I think that anything that's of the flesh will be selfish and self-focused. Can we be mad at people who tear babies apart? I hope so, but it's not because someone has offended me, called me a name or whatever. It's because we see sin hopefully in the eyes of God. And so I would say that's the, If it's something to do with Kevin, it's probably fleshly and sinful. You know, if it's about me, if it's about God's name or God's reputation or God's commands, I'm very angry about our nation. I'm not going to go out and bomb anything. I'm not going to run anybody over. But you see how people are rebelling against God, and there's that. And I think that's probably the right way. So,
thank you.
Thanks for asking too. So, you can ask Jim for the right answer. But all right, let's close the prayer. Father, thank you for letting us study your word, even though it's kind of a high altitude lesson today. I pray that it would just help us to iron out how the Old Testament is laid out chronologically, so we can kind of keep a handle on that. Lord, you did a lot in a short amount of time with a country that was a bunch of slaves for hundreds of years. Lord, what can you do with one life that is willing to follow you in an age of grace when we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have the completed Word of God and all of that. Lord, help us to walk with you and walk with you humbly, knowing that we desperately need you in our lives for us to make a true spiritual and eternal difference. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.